Alrighty, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of John. In the book of John. As you're turning there, go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Today we're going to finish the chapter of John chapter 5. If you're just joining us today, we've been working our way through this wonderful book in the past several weeks, and we're going to continue to do that for a while. Going to take a little bit of a break. In a few weeks, starting during the month of December, but John chapter 5, starting in verse 30. John chapter 5, starting in verse 30. So at our house, and I've spoken about this animal many times, at our house we have a dog. And our dog loves the trash. Anybody else have a dog that just loves the trash? Just my dog only? Well, let me just tell you, our dog, he loves the trash. As a matter of fact, I think if I were to take a big old bag of trash and a fresh cow bone and say, Rudy, which one would you like? I think he would choose the trash. He just loves the trash. I mean, there are times where we'll remember that he loves the trash and we'll take our trash and we'll put it outside. We'll put it up to where he can't get to it, you know. But there's times where we're tired and we'll forget about the trash. And Rudy, every night about 2 or 3 a.m., we don't know what time it is, I mean, just in the middle of the night, something like that, he goes into our laundry room and goes through our trash because he loves trash. And every time after Rudy does that, we try to teach him, you know, Rudy, you're not supposed to get into the trash. And I'll get down on his level and I'll say, Rudy, you know, you can't eat the trash. And he'll look back at me and it's almost like he doesn't understand what I'm saying. Because he starts wagging his tail, or he starts panting, or he starts trying to lick my face. He thinks it's some kind of a game. And then he'll go back to the trash can and put something in his mouth, and he'll try to sneak it outside. He just loves the trash. And whenever I talk to him, it just seems like he doesn't get it. Why doesn't he get it? Well, he doesn't get it more than likely because he's a dog, right? More than likely because he's a dog. But he just doesn't get it. And the Pharisees, they didn't get it either. And why? Here's why. Because they refused to believe in Jesus. They refused to listen to Jesus. You see, there was so much that proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Even after they saw miracle after miracle, instead of trusting in Jesus, they set out to kill him. You see, they just didn't get it. On the outside, they looked the part. They said all of the right things. They went to all of the right places. But on the inside, they were spiritually dead. Why? Because they refused to believe. In the text that we're looking at today in John chapter 5, Jesus, he is actually speaking to the Pharisees. And he tells them about five different witnesses that point to him as the Messiah. In this text, we see the witness of John the Baptist, starting in verse 33. We see the witness of Jesus' miracles, starting in verse 36. The witness of God the Father, in verse 37, the witness of the Old Testament scriptures, starting in verse 39. And we also see the witness of Moses, starting in verse 45. Take your copies of God's Word with me this morning and look at verses 30 and 31. 30 and 31. Jesus, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. And please understand what Jesus is not saying here in this text. He is not saying that what he does is untrue. You see, everything that Jesus does is true. Nothing about Jesus is false. His judgments are true and just, because he is in perfect unity with the Father. But during this time period, The law required that for any person's testimony to be considered true or untrue, it required two or three witnesses. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, where Moses writes, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in this passage of Scripture that he is not the only one who is testifying to who he is. Look at verse 32 with me. He goes on to say, he says, "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true." So, in other words, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, I am not the only one testifying to who I am. That there is another, there are more. And here in verse 32, Jesus is referring to God. So, in other words, again, Jesus is saying, what God my Father says about me is true. And then Jesus goes on to list more witnesses who testify to who he is. The first one is this, or the next one is this, the witness of John the Baptist in verse 33. The witness of John the Baptist. Look at verse 33 with me. He says to the Pharisees, he says, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." You see, for a time, John the Baptist was a respected prophet among the Jews. And John the Baptist testified to the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. He proclaimed, John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus was coming, and he publicly identified Jesus as the Messiah. We see all of that taking place in John chapter 1. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." In other words, Jesus is saying, in order for his testimony about himself to be true, he does not need it to be validated from man. You see, even though John the Baptist had a special call on his life, he was still just a man. He was still just a man. You see, God the Father's testimony, the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus, and Jesus' signs would have been enough to establish Jesus as the Son of God. So it begs this question: why does Jesus even mention John's testimony about himself if Jesus ultimately doesn't need it? Well, he says at the very end of verse 34, he says to the Pharisees, he says, "So that you may be saved." You see, people are saved by believing in Jesus. They're saved by believing in Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And this was the entire message of John. This was the entire message of John. John 1:7 says of John the Baptist, it says, "He," meaning John, "came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him," through the testimony of John, as John was testifying to the coming of the Messiah. So in other words, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, John is pointing to me. Believe the message of John that points to me. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was the message of John. Look at verse 35. Jesus is continuing to talk about the witness of John. He says, "He," meaning John, "was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while," that's important, "for a while in his light." As I said earlier, the ministry of John the Baptist was a very well-respected ministry, but only for a short time, only for a season. You see, his ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, it created much excitement about the coming Messiah, about the coming kingdom of God, about salvation and the promised Holy Spirit. But when Jesus was not who they expected him to be, and they rejected Jesus, John's ministry eventually fell away as well. And they turned their backs on the ministry of John as they were turning their backs on Jesus. They too eventually turned their ministry or their backs on the ministry of John. And you might even remember this. When John called out the sin of Herod, what's Herod do? He eventually chops off John's head. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you respected John for a while. You heard his message for a while. He was one of my witnesses. He pointed to me. So we see the witness of John the Baptist. Next, we also see the witness of Jesus' miracles. Look at verse 36 with me. Verse 36, he's continuing to talk to the Pharisees. He says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Again, as great as John the Baptist was, the signs and miracles of Jesus were an even greater testimony to who he was. Look at the rest of verse 36. Jesus says, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So Jesus, again, he's saying to the Pharisees, if you're not going to believe John, at least believe in the miracles that I am performing. He's saying, my miracles are from God. My miracles point to the fact that God sent me. My miracles tell you that I am the Son of God. It begs this question, what miracles has Jesus performed up to this point in his ministry in the book of John? Well, we remember he turned the water into wine. He tells the Samaritan woman all that she had ever done. He heals the official's son from a distance with just his spoken word. He healed the man who had been paralyzed with his word, who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And these are the miracles that we know about. You see, Jesus did many other miracles that John didn't write down. And you know why John didn't write down all of the miracles that Jesus performed? Because he couldn't. He couldn't. To close out the entire book of John, John wrote, now there are also many other things that Jesus did, meaning his signs, his wonders. He says, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You see, Jesus performed so many divine miracles, so many that couldn't even be written down. And Jesus is essentially saying to the Pharisees, if you're not going to believe John, he's saying, look at my miracles. Look at what I'm doing. These miracles are from above. These miracles testify to who I am. These miracles point to the fact that I am the Son of God. And like Rudy, they just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Jesus could have stopped there, but he doesn't. He keeps on going. Next, we see the witness of God the Father, verses 37 and 38. And he says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You see, church family, the entire witness of God the Father, specifically in the Old Testament, it points to the coming Son of God. Rightly read and understood, the entire Old Testament bears witness to the person of Jesus Christ. And then notice in these few passages of Scripture that Jesus gives these Pharisees a threefold indictment. He tells them, he says, you've never heard the voice of God, you've never seen God's form, and you do not even have God's word abiding in you. Simply put, what Jesus is essentially saying to the Pharisees is that they were not true followers of God. What a very, very condemning statement. You see, if they were true followers of God, they would have heard the voice of God through Jesus. Why? Because Jesus only speaks God's words. If they were true followers of God, they would have seen God's form in Jesus, because Jesus is God in the flesh. If they were true followers of God, they would have had the Word of God hidden in their hearts. But the Word of God was not hidden in their hearts, even though they knew the Word of God perfectly. They would have known this verse, Psalm 119:11. This was a part of their Bible. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this was not the Pharisees. The word of God was not stored up in their hearts. We know this because of their hatred and their sin towards Jesus. So everything about God the Father, it pointed to Jesus. And the Pharisees, again, they missed it because of their stubbornness and because of their unbelief. So we see the witness of God the Father. Next, we see this. Jesus, He keeps on going. We see the witness of the Old Testament Scriptures. The witness of the Old Testament Scriptures, starting in verse 39. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He says, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Again, the Pharisees, they knew the Scriptures inside and out, but they missed the true heart of the Word of God. You see, their study of Scripture was not so that they could get to know God better. It was not so that God could change their hearts. Their understanding and the study of Scripture was based on pride. It was based on ego, and it was also based on self-righteousness. It was to prove others wrong. It was so that they could look down on others based on how much they knew inside of their heads. And they were ultimately looking to be accepted by God through their study of the Word of God. But again, they missed it. They knew that the Word of God pointed to the coming Messiah. They understood what the Scriptures said, that a Messiah was coming. But they didn't want Jesus. They wanted something different. They wanted a conquering king, not a suffering servant. So Jesus is saying, all of the Scriptures, He's saying, they point to me. They're pointing to me. And He's talking specifically about Old Testament Scripture. Another pastor that I trust and respect, he put this together. And I want to read it for us quickly. Again, all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. In Genesis, he writes, Jesus is present in creation, the seed of the woman who is promised to defeat sin and death, and the sacrifice who will be given in our place. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is our high priest. In Numbers, He is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He is the prophet greater than Moses, who will teach us to love God with all of our heart and mind and strength. In Joshua, Jesus is the captain of the Lord's army who brings us salvation and calls us to go and take His name with us. In Judges, He is the perfect judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, He is the one about whom every future prophet will speak. In the covenant promise from the line of David, in Kings and Chronicles, He is our reigning king who will inherit the throne of David forever. In Ezra and Nehemiah, He is the rebuilder and restorer of His people and the true temple of God's Spirit. In Esther, He is our advocate in the face of destruction. In Job, He is our ever-living redeemer who walks in the waves of the sea. In Psalms, Jesus is the true shepherd and the one who was forsaken for our sins. In Proverbs, He is the Word, the true wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, He is our hope for resurrection in the face of judgment. In the Song of Solomon, He is the lover of our souls. In Isaiah, Jesus is the suffering servant and the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He is the righteous branch who is treated wrongly. In Lamentations, He is the prophet who weeps over the sins of His people. In Ezekiel, He is the Lord who makes atonement for all who have done wrong. In Daniel, Jesus is the Son of Man who was sent by the Ancient of Days and who is with us in the fires of life. In Hosea, He is a forgiving husband who never stops loving His bride. In Joel, He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He's the builder of the city of God. In Obadiah, He is our deliverer on Mount Zion. In Jonah, He is the good news that we can be saved from death. In Micah, Jesus is the ruler of all ages from Bethlehem. In Nahum, He is our stronghold in the day of trouble. Habakkuk, He is the God of our salvation. In Zephaniah, He's mighty to save. In Haggai, He is the restorer of the kingdom. In Zechariah, He is our humble king riding on a colt. And in Malachi, Jesus is the Lord who will come in His temple, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in His wings. Therefore, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, look at the Old Testament Scriptures. They're all pointing to me. And they missed it. I want to read verse 40 again. He says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Again, the Pharisees knew the Scriptures inside and out. And the very one to whom the Old Testament Scriptures pointed to was right there in their presence. And they missed him. They missed him. They missed the very one who was ready to give them eternal life. Go to verse 41. Verse 41, Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people. What does this mean? I do not receive glory from people. I mean, of course, Jesus wants us to bring him glory. We need to understand that this goes along with what Jesus said earlier in verse 34. Look at verse 34 again. Jesus says, not that the testimony that I receive is from man. So in context, as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, it simply means this. Your approval means nothing to me. I'm doing what God the Father has told me to do. God the Father approves of me. I do not need your validation. That's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. D.A. Carson writes, if Jesus stooped to become the kind of Messiah they wanted, doubtless he could attract their praise. But his entire commitment is to please his Father, receiving the honor that only the Father can bestow, enjoying the glory of the one and only Son from the Father. And while this is not the main point or even the main application of this text, this is a great lesson for us to learn from Jesus this morning, church family. And the lesson is this. All that matters in life is what God says about you. All that matters in life is what God says about you. You see, that's all that mattered to Jesus. Jesus didn't need man's approval. He only needed God's approval. All that matters in life is what God says about you. Therefore, it doesn't matter what others say about you. It doesn't matter what others think about you. All that matters is what God says about you. All that matters is what God thinks about you. Therefore, we don't live for the approval of man. We live for the glory of God, and that's all that matters. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. I'm living for the glory of God, not you religious leaders who are lost. That's what he's saying. Verse 42, and what a condemning statement. As he's speaking to these guys, these religious leaders, he says, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. See, the Pharisees, they didn't love God. They loved religion. They loved what others thought about them. They loved the praise of man, but they didn't truly love God. They looked great on the outside, but on the inside, they were spiritually dead. Verse 43, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in my own name or his own name, you will receive me. In other words, Jesus came in the name of God. They rejected him. Others came in their own name, claiming to be the Messiah. And Jesus is saying that they accepted these false messiahs. If they truly knew God, they would have known that Jesus was from God. He goes on to talk about this. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? In other words, the false messiahs that were coming probably used flattery in their words with the Pharisees so that they would accept them, and the Pharisees loved it. But Jesus didn't fit into their mold, and they rejected him. And then lastly, we see in this text, we see the witness of Moses. Jesus is saying, you're accusing me, I'm going to give you all kinds of witnesses that point to the fact that I am the Son of God. Lastly, we see the witness of Moses. Verse 45, Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, church family, Moses is the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses was someone who was greatly respected and followed by the Pharisees. They adhered perfectly to the law of Moses. And all of Moses' writings ultimately pointed to Jesus. The law of Moses pointed to the need for a Savior. Moses specifically said in Deuteronomy 18:15, He wrote, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And this is referring precisely to Jesus. And they missed everything that Moses said about Jesus in his writings. They missed it all. Another theologian writes, he says, "Had they really paid heed to Moses, they would have been convicted of their sin and eager to recognize the Savior. If they had really believed what Moses said, they would have believed what Jesus said too. Moses' writings were prophetic. They pointed forward to Christ. Therefore, those who rejected the Christ did not really believe what Moses had written." Again, the Pharisees had more proof of Jesus' deity than anyone ever has. They had the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of all of the signs and miracles that Jesus was performing, the witness of God the Father himself, the witness of the Old Testament scriptures, the witness of Moses, and they completely missed him. They just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And in closing this morning, I want to ask this question and hopefully and prayerfully answer this question. And the question is this: what does it take to get it? What does it take to get it? As these Pharisees had the Son of God right before them and they completely missed him, how can one not miss Jesus today? Let's be reminded why we need Jesus. Here's why. The Bible makes it very clear that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Apart from Jesus, we are headed toward a very real eternity separated from God Almighty to a very real place that the Bible speaks about called hell. And the only way that we can have our sin forgiven and have the hope of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is it. Why do we need Jesus? We need Jesus because without him, we are hopeless. So how can one not miss Jesus today? In the book of John, the word believe is used 84 times. This is more than double than any other book in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the word believe is used 7 times in John chapter 5 alone. So what does it take to not miss Jesus today? What does it take to get it? Here's the answer. It's very simple. You have to believe. You have to believe. This is why I love preaching the Word of God expositionally, going verse by verse, thought by thought, chapter by chapter. Because it brings us to ask questions like this. If we were to just to gloss over this chapter and go on to chapter 6, which is really cool, Tayden's going to be preaching that next week. It's those cool chapters about Jesus walking on water and turning, you know, bread and a little bit of fish into feeding thousands upon thousands of people. But we're not going to skip over this type of stuff because we have to wrestle with these types of questions. Do I believe? I mean, do I believe? Do I get it? Do I believe? You have to believe. The word believe that is used over and over in the book of John, it's the Greek word pistuo. And it literally means this. It literally means to commit one's trust to put trust in. It means to trust in Jesus. It means to commit ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And the word faith that is used here in Hebrews 11 is essentially the exact same word for believe. They're the same word, essentially. You see, this morning, you may not understand everything. And I just want to reassure you that that is okay. You may not understand everything. You may open this thing up at times and you're like, man, I'm struggling with what that means. What's God saying here? You may not understand everything about this Christian life. And I want to just say to you this morning, it's okay. But Whatever you believe, whenever you place your trust in Jesus, whenever you come with a simple faith and say, Jesus, I believe. I place my faith and my trust and my commitment to you. Whenever one does that, something miraculous happens. Something amazing happens. Ephesians 1, it tells us that whenever one believes, that simple trust, that simple act of faith, God, I believe. I may not understand it all, but I believe and I'm placing my faith and my trust in you. Ephesians 1 tells us that whenever one believes, that God's Spirit immediately comes to dwell inside of them. And what happens is that their soul is awakened. The Holy Spirit comes in when one believes, and it takes one from death, being spiritually dead, to being spiritually alive. That only comes by faith. Only comes by belief. He comes in, He gives you new life. He comes in and He transforms one's heart. He gives you a new spirit. He awakens your spiritual eyes. And then all of a sudden, you can spiritually see. It's amazing. I was talking with one of our deacons this morning about it. It's amazing that at one point in time, we were spiritually dead. And that which is dead cannot make itself alive again. It's only through Jesus. He gives new life. So this passage of Scripture, it causes us to wrestle with this idea of belief. As the Pharisees saw it over and over and over, they still refused to have faith. You see, it all starts with simple belief and faith that Jesus is who He says He is. That He can be trusted and that He can be fully followed. Here's the question that I want us all to wrestle with today. Do you believe? Do you believe? Would you bow your heads with me this morning?